It's so good to see all of you this evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 39. That is where my text will be taken from this evening. And while you're turning there, let me tell you that in the past 8 days, I've become spoiled getting to see you 3 times and worship together 3 times. And because of scheduling difficulties, I won't be able to be back until October. But I want you to know that from now until then, that you'll be in my prayers, as you always are. You mean so much to me. And I'm going to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I thank God for you too. Paul just said it better than me. All right. I've titled the message tonight, "Christ, the Servant We Can Trust." Last Tuesday evening, I brought a message on Joseph, and it seemed to be a blessing. And this is why I'm going through at home on the midweek services, going through the book of Genesis. And I want to continue that where we left off last Tuesday with Christ, the Servant That We Can Trust. And it is my goal this evening that the Holy Spirit will enable me to preach Christ, the Servant, using Joseph as a picture, in such a way that it'll cause each of us to believe on Him, to rest in Him. Because I'm telling you this, He's worthy of our trust. He is the Savior. He is the Servant that's worthy of our trust. I pray maybe that the Lord will give you faith in Christ for the very first time tonight, that He'll reveal Christ to your heart for the very first time, and you'll leave here rejoicing in Christ your Savior. Or maybe for the 10,000th time, the Lord will show you Christ again, and you'll leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ your Savior. Now Joseph, who was the favorite son of his father, became a servant in Egypt. Now when all of this was happening, this is a trial for Joseph, for him to go from the favorite son to a slave in Egypt. Joseph did not know why this was happening. Now Joseph knew the Lord was doing it, but he didn't know what God's purpose was in any of this. The same way we are in our trials. The Lord sends these trials and difficulties our way. And the first thing I know is this, and you too, God's doing this. This is God's eternal will and purpose that He's carrying out. Now, what God's purpose is in it, I don't know. And really, you know what? I may never know. I mean, there are trials I've gone through in the past. I can look back now, and I can see what good that the Lord brought out of that. Some of them I can't. I know He has. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean He doesn't do it. You know. But we don't know why God's doing what He's doing. And that's what was going on in Joseph's mind as he was taken and sold by his brethren to be a slave. My goodness. Now, we know the end of the story. You know, we have a big advantage Joseph didn't have. We know the end of the story. Joseph has got to be in Egypt, doesn't he? So he can be made second in command of the most powerful nation on earth so that many people will be saved alive during those 7 years of famine by Joseph's wisdom. But here Joseph is with his father. He's under his father's wing. How's Joseph going to get to Egypt? Now, if it's up to you and me, this is what we do. See if this isn't right. What we do is we'd have, you know, somehow the fame of Joseph spread, and Pharaoh would hear of it. And Pharaoh would send a gold-plated chariot to Joseph and invite him to come back to Egypt to help him manage this famine. That's what we do, isn't it? But that's not how the Lord's going to do it. The Lord in His providence is going to bring Joseph to Egypt as a slave, so that in a matter of a day, he can be raised to the throne of Egypt as a picture of Christ the Savior. who is King of Kings. Yet he came to this earth as a servant. He came as a servant to do his Father's will. See, God did all of this as a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God over all. He's King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in everything. I've heard that tonight back in the study, and I hear from the pulpit. God's sovereign. And like Brother Don used to say, you can't take that too far. God's sovereign. I mean in everything. I mean in the dust flying through the air, God is sovereign. I wish we could really completely understand. God's sovereign. Yet he became a servant. The sovereign. The potentate became a servant so that he could save his people from their sin. Now that's astounding. It's astounding love, astounding humiliation. The Son became a servant. That's why in Isaiah chapter 42, the Father called Christ, "Behold, my servant." He's my servant. He's my Son. He's King. He's my servant whom I uphold. Now, I have 5 points I want us to see tonight. I pray will make us trust Christ, Christ the servant. Number one is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he humbled himself to come down. He came down to earth as a servant. Verse 1 of Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, again, you just try to spend some time this evening or tomorrow thinking about the shocking change of life for Joseph. That he went from being the favorite son to a slave in Egypt. He was taken down to Egypt. He didn't know anybody there. He didn't know the language of the people there. He wasn't like anybody there. And he had to endure being a slave that nobody cared about. Back when Joseph was under his father's wing, he's the favorite son. Everybody cared what Joseph thought about. Everybody cared how Joseph was feeling. Everybody cared how this all was impacting Joseph. Not anymore. Nobody cared anything about Joseph. That's such a good picture of Christ our Savior. I'm telling you, he came down. Oh, how he came down. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 6. Start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery for him to say he's equal with God, because he is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's the longest journey that's ever been taken. The Son of God to come down and become a man. I remember my dad said one time, trying to think of an illustration. How is it that we could illustrate how far Christ came down to be a man? Dad said, if you took a human being, full-grown adult, and went down to become a maggot, I mean a maggot in the trash, to compare that to how far Christ came down to be a man, Dad said, that's an insult to maggots everywhere. I mean, he came down. The Son of God came into this world, and he's not like anybody here. He's holy, they're unholy. He's righteous, they're unrighteous. He's eternal, they're temporary. In glory where he came from, he's worshipped. The seraphims fly around his throne, worshipping him, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." He came to the world where he was despised and rejected. And he did all of that willingly. Now, this happened to Joseph against his will. Christ did all of this willingly so that he could be the servant who could do all the work that was required to save his people from their sin. See, he loved those people. And he was determined to do anything and everything it took to redeem them from their sin. Now, Joseph, he may have complained at some point about all of this that was happening to him. But you know what? We don't read one word of that in Scripture. Not one word. And I tell you why the Holy Spirit did it just that way. So we'd have a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, and he never one time complained about his circumstances. And you know why? Because everything that happened to him as a man during his earthly ministry, everything that happened to him, everything everybody said about him, everything everybody thought about him, everything everybody did to him, was his own will taking place. His friend Judas betrayed him. You know why? That was God's will. He had David write about it hundreds and hundreds of years before, just so we know it was his will. I mean, it was hurtful, but that was God's will. The men at the cross, they did as their wicked hearts wanted to do. But it seemed like they went back to the Scriptures and followed a script in a play, doesn't it? They were doing what God before determined to be done. The Lord willed for them to do it, so he's not going to complain when they do it. Because he's the one that willed it. I mean, you just think of that. How he willingly endured that for his people. In all things, the Lord Jesus Christ was the willing servant. He's the bond slave. Now, you know the bond slave in the Old Testament Scriptures. A bond slave was a willing slave. A bond slave, maybe he was enslaved because he had a debt or, you know, whatever, and it was for a temporary fixed time until he worked off his debt. And at the end of that time, the debt's paid, he can go free. But the slave says, I love my master so much. I love serving my master. I'm going to keep being his slave. I refuse to go free. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the bond slave. He loved his father so much. He refused to avoid doing what it would take to please his father, even when it meant sacrificing himself. Even when it meant making his soul an offering for sin, he refused to avoid it because he was the willing bondslave to his father. He was going to do his father's will. He loved his people so much, he refused to go free from the punishment of the law. Remember those men at the cross mocked him and said, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. You say you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Well, he had the power to do it without any question. Of course he had the power to do it. But he didn't. You know why? Because he loved his people. And the only way they can be redeemed, the only way they can be made one with him, the only way they can be his bride, who will be with him where he is, beholding his glory, is if he suffers and dies to put her sin away. And he did it willingly because he loved them. If you're still there in Philippians 2, read on in verse 7. Now, he's equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, wherefore? Because he did that. God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see the reason for the exaltation of Christ? It was his willing humiliation. It was his willing humiliation to obey his own law. It was his willing humiliation to suffer and die to put away the sin of his people. That's why he's exalted. Because he did everything that the Father sent him to do. Now you can trust your soul to Christ the servant. He's already done everything the Father required for his people to be saved. When the Savior cried from the cross, "It is finished." He wasn't whistling Dixie. He meant it's finished. And he's the only servant who could ever say that. He's the only servant who could ever say that. Salvation's finished. Redemption's finished. The payment price is finished. There is no more sacrifice. It's finished. And you know why it's finished? He did everything perfectly. That sound like a Savior you can trust? Huh? All right, number two, look back in our text. Here's the second thing. The Lord Jesus Christ prospered as a servant. Genesis 39, verse 1. When Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now Joseph was brought down to Egypt as a slave. And everything this kid did turned to gold. I mean, he had the Midas touch. I mean, you think about that. He didn't know the language. He doesn't know the people. He doesn't know the customs. And everything he touched turned to gold. If Joseph planted a field, it brought a bumper crop. If Joseph went and bought something for his master Potiphar and resold it, he made a killing. I mean, the profit margin was astronomical. If something around the house broke, Joseph's in charge. If something around the house broke, Joseph fixed it. It's better than new. Everything Joseph did made a profit for his master Potiphar. And you know Potiphar was awful glad Joseph was his servant, don't you? He was so prosperous. Now you see what a good picture of Christ the Savior that is? Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did as a servant for his Father prospered because he did it perfectly. Everything he's done is perfect. He came to obey his Father's law. He didn't come to do his own will, he said, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. He obeyed his Father's law so perfectly, he honored and magnified the law. You know, when we look at the law is against us, isn't it? All the law pronounces is judgment and condemnation upon us. But in Christ, we look at the law and we can say with David, oh, I love thy law. I love your, I see now. Because Christ obeyed it so well, so perfectly. He honored and magnified the law. He obeyed the law so perfectly. Untold millions of people were made righteous by his obedience. Now, Christ came on a mission from his Father. He came with a message of salvation from his Father. And he spoke all of those words that his Father gave him to say perfectly. He said in John 17, verse 8, Father, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I've given it. And they received them. You know why they received them? Because he said them. It's because of who said them. He did such a good job of speaking for God to men, even men that didn't believe him. You know what they had to say? Never man spake like this man. Boy, these scribes and these Pharisees, every time they speak, they bring me down. They're beating me up with the law and talking about how awful I am. I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this and I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do this. Never man spake like this man. Grace and truth came by him. He speaks and grace is dripping from his lips. Forgiveness is dripping from his lips, and it's in truth. It's in truth. Never man spake like this man. Christ spoke the words that the Father gave him to say so well that if anybody ever hears him speak, you'll have eternal life. You can hear a preacher preach. You can hear a preacher speak, and you can learn some good things. I mean, I'm going to tell you that from experience. I mean, from a little kid. I mean, I heard the gospel. I knew in my head some good things. Now, I didn't believe Christ. I didn't know Christ. I didn't love Christ. But I knew some good things. There's a whole great big difference in hearing a preacher and hearing Christ speak. When Christ speaks to your heart, you'll have eternal life. You'll believe and you'll have eternal life. I mean eternal life. A life that cannot be lost. Simply because he spoke to you. That's pretty prosperous, isn't it? That's pretty prosperous. This is the very reason we beg God the Holy Spirit to speak through us whenever we preach. Because I'm wasting your time if all you hear is me. Oh, but if God will take His Word and speak to you, you'll have eternal life. That's prosperous. And you know, all this prosperity that the Savior brought, you know, it was no surprise. The Father always knew His Son, when He sent Him, would be the prosperous servant. 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years. I was thinking about how old this country is. I mean, 2.5 times something. I mean, way longer than this country's even been in existence. 700 years. Isaiah prophesied this. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in His hand. He's going to be the prosperous servant. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the angel said, for this reason, to save His people from their sin. That's what He came to do. And He was such a prosperous servant that He fully and completely saved all of His people from all of their sin, and throughout eternity, not one of them will ever be lost. Ever. That's prosperous. You want to hang your soul on that Savior? I do. I hope you do. All right, here's the third thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a prosperous servant, the Father gave everything He has to Christ. Verse 4 in our text says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, in Potiphar's sight. He served him. And Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, he never checked the books. Never. The only thing he knew he had was what Joseph said in front of him to eat. He didn't know what was in the barn. He didn't know what was in the storehouse. He didn't know what was in the field. All he had was what Joseph said in front of him to eat. He didn't worry about the rest of it, because Joseph's in charge of it. If Joseph is in charge of it, Potiphar said, I don't have to worry about it. He didn't have an annual audit to make sure Joseph wasn't cooking the books. Everywhere I've ever worked, we had an annual audit. We had to show these accountants, this whole team of accountants come in and, you know, looking over everything. Well, you can't be friendly with them now. You know, they're trying to see if you're a crook. They got to check all these books. You know, Potiphar never did that. You know why? Joseph's in charge. He didn't go check the storehouse and wonder, you know, Joseph's stealing from me. Is this a Ponzi scheme? He's telling me the storehouse is full and it's not. He never went and checked the storehouse. Joseph's in charge. There's no need for him to do that. This is what Potiphar did. Potiphar, he's the captain of the guard. Potiphar goes into work early, or goes into work, and he leaves early. He didn't go, he's winning right on time. He left early, go play golf with the mayor or something. He didn't have to worry about anything. Joseph's in charge. No worries. Now, I told our folks at home this. I love you, so I'll tell you this too, just as a side note. Every employee here should have earned that trust already from our boss. I think one of the best, you know how you have these annual, semi-annual, annual evaluations. The best compliment you ever receive from your boss is, I don't know what you're doing, and I really don't have to check up on you because I know you're doing right. We all ought to have earned that trust from our boss. Joseph, first and foremost, preeminently now, he's a type of Christ. Be a pretty good example for employees too, isn't he? We ought to have earned that trust with our honesty and integrity. Get that for free. But Potiphar, turning everything over to Joseph, that's a picture of Christ. That's what we're looking for here. The Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy. So the Father turned over everything to Him. And He began with His most precious possession, the thing that's most precious to Him. He turned over to His Son the glory of His character. the glory of his name. The Father elected a people to save, and he gave them to his Son. And his Son said, Father, I'll redeem them. And the Father trusted him. And he turned his whole purpose of redemption over to his Son. Now, if the Son fails in that purpose, if he fails to save even one that the Father gave him to save, the Father is going to lose all of his glory. All of it. All of it. I don't know if you've ever supervised people in times past. I have. And if I signed a group of people, a task or project or whatever, old Frank's checking up on it. I'm checking their progress. I'm checking what they're doing. Because my name's attached to that. If this thing fails, my boss is calling me in his office. Well, I'm checking on this thing. The Father gave redemption to his Son and trusted him. He trusted all of his glory to his Son. And the Father was never worried about it. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that it was the Father who was the first one to ever trust in Christ. Now, when did the Father trust Christ? In the council halls of eternity. When they struck hands and the Son said, Father, I'll do it. And the Father said, Son, I trust you. The Father was the first one to trust Christ. Now, again, this is one of those things that's just trying to think what that fellow said about me at work. Frank has a keen grasp of the obvious or something. This is the obvious. If the Father trusts Christ, I believe I can too. I believe I can too. And the Father trusted Christ with good reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant that will not fail. That cannot fail. Isaiah 42 verse 4 says, He shall not fail. Nor be discouraged. He's not going to fail. And since the Lord Jesus Christ did everything the Father sent him to do, the Father put everything into the hand of his Son. Let me just give you a couple examples. He put all judgment into the hand of his Son. In John 5 verse 22, the Savior said, The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, that makes me happy to read. That makes me so happy. I love to think about the one who died for me, who died for my sins. He's my judge. Nobody knows better than he does. My sin's been put away because he's the one that put it away. The Father gave all judgment in the hand of the Son. The Father put all flesh, believer and unbeliever alike, all flesh into the hand of his Son. John 17, verse 2. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ has power over all flesh, not just the believer, unbelievers too. And that makes me awful happy. If he has power over me, and he's holding me in his hand, I can't jump out. And if he has power over all flesh, he's holding me in his hand, nobody can pluck me out either. I'm glad to have all flesh in his hands, aren't you? Now, I could give you lots of examples of what the Father's put in the hand of the Son, but I'll just sum it up by saying what I said when I started. The Father's put everything into the hand of Christ. Acts 10, verse 36, said, The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And this says in parentheses, just in case you don't know who Jesus Christ is, He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's Lord over everything. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 22, that He hath put all things under His feet. All things. And He's given Him to be the head over the church. Now, if Christ is Lord of all, and He rules over everything that happens, then nothing can happen that would make him lose even one for whom he died. Now, if you haven't been there yet, and you're a child of God, one day for too long, probably, you'll find yourself in this situation where you're in the midst of trial, you're hurting, it's dark. It might be dark outside. That tends to be when I have the darkest thoughts, when it's dark outside. And you think, God's just cast me off. He just forgot about me. This is just what I deserve. He's casting me off. And nothing will wrench your heart out worse than that. When you find yourself in that darkness, with both hands, you hang on to this. Nothing can happen that will make him lose one of his elect. He'll never cast them off. And he'll never lose one. Never. As far as I'm concerned, that's pretty good reason to trust him. Isn't it you? Then here's the fourth thing. All of God's elect are blessed for Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ's servant. Verse 5 says, it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, to everything going on in this story, God is blessing Joseph. And I think it's real important for us to remember, Joseph has just been taken from his family and sold as a slave in Egypt. And God's blessing him. God's blessing him because God loves Joseph. And Potiphar, he's just a bystander to all this. And he just happened to benefit because of his connection to Joseph. I love what Brother Fortner said in his commentary on this verse. He said, Egypt was altogether insignificant, except for the fact that Joseph was there. Can't you just hear him saying that? Egypt was altogether insignificant, except for the fact that Joseph was there. And later on, not only will Potiphar be blessed, and I think about this, you know the end of the story later on. Pretty soon, Potiphar's storehouses that Joseph had all stocked, they're empty. And Potiphar's got to go to Joseph for food. And you want to know something? Joseph gave it to him. Pretty soon, Potiphar and all of Egypt and people from all around the world, and especially those 70 children of Israel, are going to be blessed for Joseph's sake. God blessed the whole world. He kept the whole world alive to save 70 people. Because he promised he's bringing the Messiah through Judah. And he saved the whole world. I mean, some people I reckon starved to death, but he saved a bunch of people alive for the sake of 70. For Joseph's sake. Now that's the life of every believer. Every believer here will have to say this is true. The only reason I've ever been blessed with anything is for Christ's sake. It has to be for Christ's sake because I never earned any blessing from God. We have the blessing of righteousness. Not just a righteous standing before God, but righteousness. A righteous nature. For Christ's sake. Because Christ earned it by obeying the law for us. We have redemption for Christ's sake. Because He shed His blood to pay the redemption price for our sin. We have the forgiveness of sin for Christ's sake. Because Christ shed His blood that our sin would be forgiven. We have eternal life for Christ's sake. We live because Christ died in our place as our substitute. It's for Christ's sake, isn't it? Do you know even what we're doing right now? How I pray, Lord, blessing this word to your heart. But even what we're doing right now, the preaching of the gospel. Do you know that's for Christ's sake? Now, you and I benefit from the preaching of the gospel. I mean, we can't live without it, can we? You just can't overestimate the importance of having a place where you can come in peace and harmony and hear the gospel preached. The value of that can't be overestimated in this life. Christ is revealed to us by the preaching of the gospel. That's the only way our soul can be saved, is by Christ being revealed to us. And He reveals Himself to us by the preaching of the Word. God's people are fed and they're strengthened for Christ's sake. One of our dear men at home will frequently tell me on a Sunday, "I believe I can make it to Wednesday now." Now, Wednesday, he'll tell me, "I believe I can make it to Sunday now." It's because the preaching of the gospel strengthened his heart. "I believe I can go on a little bit now." We benefit, don't we? But the gospel is preached for Christ's sake. The gospel is preached so that the name of Christ will be honored and magnified in this world. That's the purpose of the gospel. And this is something I remind myself of frequently. Let's never lose sight of that. The gospel's not preached so we can gain a following. The gospel is not preached so people can say what a good preacher we are, how faithful we are. The gospel is preached for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And brethren, if we lose sight of that, our congregation, our children, our grandchildren, and our community are all going to suffer. They're all going to suffer. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. That's why the gospel is preached. It's so that Christ would be glorified. And if Christ is glorified, I promise you this, God's people will be blessed for Christ's sake. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, really, you can't think of one blessing that you have for any reason other than for Christ's sake. The Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Just think of them. How many ever you can think of? All of them. Why? In Christ. In Christ. Everything God requires for us to have, He's given to us in Christ. He's put them all in Christ. Now, let me tell you this one more time. Everything that you need is in Christ. Now go to Him. Go to Christ. Everything you need is in Him. That's what a prosperous servant it is. And here's the last thing. Christ the servant is a goodly person. At the end of verse 6 it says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." That word "goodly" means a beautiful visage. And well favored means an appearance and a phenomenon. Joseph, on top of being smart and resourceful and hardworking, he's handsome too. He's the man all of us men want to hate and all the women, want to love. He's just, what a guy. But that's a picture of Christ. Even Joseph's physical appearance is for Christ's sake, who is altogether lovely. His mercy, His grace is altogether lovely. His truth, His justice, His love is beautiful. It's altogether lovely, isn't it? Now here's some good news for you. Christ's beauty is the beauty of His people. Every believer, right at this very moment, is as beautiful as Christ Himself. And you'll think, "I don't see myself that way." Well, that's a pretty good indication then that you're as beautiful as Christ Himself if you think I'm not that beautiful. Because this is what the Word of God says. As He is, so are we in this world. Even in this world, the believer is as beautiful as Christ Himself. And giving His beauty to His people came at great cost to the Savior. In order to give vile, dead, guilty, ugly sinners like you and me His beauty, the Savior had to take our filth, our iniquity, our ugliness into His body upon the tree, and He had to be sacrificed for our sin. And when He was sacrificed, that beautiful visage, that the phenomenon of the God-man, of God made flesh, hanging on the cross, was marred more than any other man. His visage was marred more than any other man. They beat and tortured his body more than anybody else they ever crucified. And his physical sufferings give us a hint of what he suffered. He made his soul an offering for sin. Business was done between the Father and the Son in the soul. That was where his suffering was the greatest. And it showed in his body. Grief and pain, mental pain, grief. It shows in our body, doesn't it? It shows in our physical body. That's what happened to our Savior. How it showed in his body. And he endured all of that willingly. He didn't hide. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those that would pluck out his beard. He willingly submitted to all that. You know why? So he can make his people beautiful with his beauty that he put on us. I want to be careful I say this because I don't want to come off mean and hard. But if that doesn't break your heart and make you want to run to Him, it's because you've got a heart of stone. I mean, that's just all I can say about it. And I pray God will give each one of us a new heart that will cause us to run to Him. Because I'm telling you, when we do, we'll find everything we need. All right. Well, I appreciate y'all having me for 3 straight services. I've enjoyed it so much, and I thank God for you. Pray God will bless you.